So, welcome to this second session on the Holy Spirit, this wonderful class on the Holy Spirit. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be reading there in a moment. But I wanted to review a little bit. In our last session, we saw in the teachings of our Lord at the Last Supper that after the Lord had instructed them and instituted this new covenant with the representation of his body and blood with the bread and wine, that he showed them by example in a really emphatic way that they are to serve as he was to serve. And then he gave them command to love as he loved. And again, that was beautiful because of that whole thing that happened with Judas, how he just gave Judas every opportunity to turn from the way in which he was going, and he just loved him. He also told us in our last session we looked at, the other major aspect was that we are to live the life that he lived and to obey the commandments as he obeyed his Father's commandments. With this whole understanding of what he is communicating here in this one teaching at the Last Supper, this is one evening. It starts earlier in the evening and it'll go late until they get to the garden. But this is all one last huge teaching that our Lord is doing with them. And this teaching, this whole topic, this whole area of teaching is concerning how they are going to live without him, how they are going to continue to walk and to live after the ascension. Much of this is just a little bit here future for them, you know, literally less than months away. But this is how they're going to live their lives. They're going to serve as he served. They are to love as he loved and to obey the Father as Jesus Christ obeyed him. And these are his instructions. So when we take a look at this, when we really take a look at this, and we especially see these fundamental truths. This is the backdrop in which he is teaching the Holy Spirit. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it sums pretty much all of this up when it says here in chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." The whole point of our lives as Christian believers, the whole point of our being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ now is to follow in his steps. And in this teaching, he gives very clear instructions on what that looks like. Service, love, and obedience, just as he was to the Father. Just as he did, we are to do. We are to walk in his steps. This is our purpose in life as Christian believers. So I want to pick the record up here that we left off, because with this as a backdrop, and it's also a prerequisite, Jesus Christ tells and starts to communicate what this paraclete, what this Holy Spirit, what it's going to do, how it's going to function. And he introduces it at this time. And in John chapter 14, we'll pick it up here. And in verse 16, the Lord says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And I know we touched upon this in our last session, but I really wanted to do it again, and I wanted to do it in a little bit more detail. It says that our Lord is going to beseech, he is going to ask the Father, and he will give you another. The word for another in the Greek is the word allos, which means another, but it is of the same kind. Okay? This other paraclete, you know, if you think about this, it gives us a lot of information. There are only two paracletes in the Bible. This one, and it's going to be the same kind as the other one. The other one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take a moment, stick your finger here in John and go to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." That is the same word, parakletos, in the Greek. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus Christ is the advocate. He is the paraclete. Paraclete is the helper, is one who helps. It is an advocate. This other paraclete that's coming, it is going to be another of the same kind. So it tells you an awful lot about the Comforter, an awful lot about the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. It's going to function and be in the same vein as the Lord Jesus Christ has. And as we go further here in John, you'll see more and more of how it functions in very much the same way. Go back to John chapter 14. And I said the word paraclete, it's to help. It's one called to aid. That's what it means. So it says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another paraclete, that he may abide with you forever." The word abide is the word meno. And that word is going to be used an awful lot in the next couple of chapters. That one means to dwell. It's going to dwell. Not talking about visiting, or it's not like you just show up once in a while. It's going to dwell with you forever. And the words forever really should be translated, as I think I explained in the last session, until the age. Until the age. I'd like to show you that, because in another place here, keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In another place, it is very much made plain when this other paraclete is no longer going to be around. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 8, we'll start reading. "Charity never fails. This love, it never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." This paraclete is going to be here until the end of the age. This age ends biblically with the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At that return, at his return, we are going to be changed. When the dead in Christ are going to rise, we that are alive and remain will be changed. We'll meet him in the air. And then what Jesus Christ instituted at the Last Supper, when he broke and he said to them, "This bread represents my body, and this wine represents my blood," which he gave at the crucifixion. He ratified that new covenant that God speaks of in Jeremiah. This new covenant is when we will all be changed, and God will write his word in our heart. And we will no longer have to teach everyone our neighbor, because we will all know him, from the least of us to the greatest, it says in Jeremiah 31:31. That is when we receive the fullness of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Until that day comes, we have this paraclete. We have this comforter. And it's got a purpose as we're studying and looking here. Go back to John 14. It said in that section in 1 Corinthians 13 that prophecy, the tongues, all these other manifestations and evidences of the paraclete that we have received, those will cease when the Lord returns. And it likens all of this as compared to what's coming as being a child, putting away the toys and becoming a man when he returns. You know, it gives you in your mind a significant example, of how much more is coming between being a little kid putting away toys to becoming a man or an adult and putting away childish things. So I think that's exciting. In John chapter 14, in verse 17, it says, talking about this Spirit which is coming, this paraclete, even the Spirit of truth. That's what this paraclete is. It is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Knowing what we know from the previous verse, how does it dwell with them at the moment? Jesus Christ is personally present with them, isn't he? And this other paraclete shall be in you. Its functions, its purpose, everything, its counsel, its help, it's all in the same vein as our Lord and Savior when he is personally present. The difference is that Jesus Christ, when he was with them, he could be with the group that he was with. You and I receive an individual counselor, an individual guide, an advocate, which other places in the scripture talks about having the mind of Christ, putting on the mind of Christ, having Christ in you. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless here is the word orphanos, which we get the word orphans. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I will come to you. Again, he is bringing them back to the truth that he said to them in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where he says, you know, I am leaving. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I'm coming back for you again. The hope is not very far from this message. The hope is always something that the believers have to keep in front of their mind. And he promises them again and again, I'm coming back for you. If you and I don't keep that in front of our head, we drift off into never, never land, I'll tell you that much. We get swallowed up by the way of the world. Yet a little while, verse 19, and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. Again, speaking concerning the hope. I don't believe that these men at this particular moment understood these truths the way they will understand them after they get the Spirit. If you would look with me, let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the promise of our Lord is that because I live, you are going to live also. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, and death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. You and I who believe that our Lord and Savior died for us, we also believe that we, just like he lives, we are going to live. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 23, it says, "And not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." Having the Spirit of God, you and I have the first fruits of the Spirit. Yet we still groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, when we are literally manifested as his sons. I'd like to take you back here to verse 17 for a minute. It says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." This Spirit of truth that is coming, this Comforter, this Spirit of truth, if you would, go back to John chapter 3. I would just like to look at something that would take a moment. In John chapter 3, and in verse 34, it says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." God did not give the Spirit by measure unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke the Word of God, and he did not receive that Spirit by measure. Everyone else in the Scriptures has received it by measure, okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ got the whole thing. He didn't get it by measure. This Spirit of truth, go back to John 16 now. And this is what the Scripture says concerning the Spirit that's coming itself. I bring that to your attention because of other things that it says here. In verse 13 of chapter 16, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into the all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." What we have received is that which, it says here, "For he hath received of mine, and shall show it unto you." It's a peace. It's just like whatever our God Almighty gave to Jesus Christ. It's a share. It's a peace. It is the same wonderful Spirit, but Jesus Christ got it without measure. It doesn't tell us what our portion is, but it tells us right now, it does tell us that this portion is like a toy comparing to what's coming. Do you see what I'm talking about? "You shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Let's take a minute here and look through, because in these chapters here really are what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches concerning this coming paraclete, this coming Spirit, this Spirit of truth. Go back to chapter 14 here for a minute, in verse 26. Says, "But the paraclete," the word comforter really should always be understood as the word paraclete. "But the paraclete," this helper, this advocate, "which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now think in your heart and in your mind about this is going to be a parallel type, I don't know if that's a very good word for it, but it's the other of the same kind. This paraclete's going to do very much what Jesus Christ has been doing with them. And what has he been doing with them? He's been teaching them. This Spirit is going to teach. Many times they would hear the words that he would say and say, I'm not sure what you said. Could you tell us a little bit more about this? And he would explain. Well, as many times as you have read the Scriptures, you have personally read the Scriptures, any time you've ever been stopped cold and say, wow, I never saw that before. I've read these verses 100 times. That is the Spirit teaching you. That is the Spirit of God within you, teaching you and showing you things that you hadn't seen before. You get to see how it works in a very personal way. And it'll also bring back to your remembrance what our Lord and Savior has said. Now that assumes that you've read what he has said. Because in order to bring it back to your remembrance, it had to have been there once upon a time. Has to have been there. Now, also, just a little side note, how important are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he spoke, recorded in the 4 Gospels, going to be for them after the day of Pentecost? If these are the words that they're bringing back, the Spirit is going to bring back, then that which is written after the day of Pentecost cannot contradict in any way those things that our Lord has said. Because it's his word. See, he is the Lord. He is the Master. He is the Christ. No one else. What he has said. Again, look at chapter 15 and verse 26. Something else the Scriptures say here about the Spirit. And when the Paraclete is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall do what? Testify of me. He is going to witness of him. Okay? Now think about this. All right? What is it that Peter does on the day of Pentecost? He testifies of him, who he is. You know, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, well, at the end of that teaching, he is Lord and Christ. Okay? Where did Peter get all of that? You know, all of a sudden, Peter can put all this stuff together. He go to college in the last 40 days? Mm-hmm. He's got the Spirit now. He understands that when he speaks in Acts chapter 2, he speaks and he quotes from Joel. He says, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, that God in the last days is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Old, young, male, female, all of the rest. This is what you are witnessing. Where did he get that information from? Again, I believe it's from the working of the Holy Spirit within him, teaching him, showing him, bringing back to remembrance things that our Lord has said. It's awesome. Chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Paraclete will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. These are words that I don't think anyone in life would have the guts to speak if they were not written in Holy Scripture. It is more beneficial that Jesus Christ is gone. This Paraclete which, the whole Christian world is so confused about. And all we've done is just read what it says. This paraclete is more beneficial. It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go, this is not going to come. So how important is it? And what is so beneficial about not having the Lord Jesus Christ here, personally? Well, if Jesus Christ was here, and he was living in Judea on this day, we would be out of luck here in New York. Because he's over there. If he was in, you think he'd want to live in New York? Yeah, it's a little joke. Very little. Point is, you'd have to be in his personal presence in order to receive the guidance, the teaching, the counsel, his advocacy. You'd have to be personally present with you. But now, each and every one of us have this same counsel, this same advocate, this same help, as if Jesus Christ was personally present with us. And it dwells with you. It dwells with you. That is why it is so important and so powerful. The Spirit of Truth going to teach you all things, bring things back to your remembrance whatsoever he has said. It is going to testify of him. It's going to glorify him. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And again, he says to them in chapter 14, verse 18, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am coming back for you again. Let me get back to chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day of the resurrection, like I said, I don't believe they understood completely what he was speaking of, but he certainly is going, the Spirit of God is going to make known these things also. Verse 20, at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. What day? When you get the Spirit. Why is it? Because the Lord's going to speak of this often. He is going to speak in the next two chapters of this understanding. You and me, and I and you, and God and me. This whole thing, I'm in the Father's in me, and you in us. But they don't get it. In the 16th chapter, they're saying, Lord, speak to us plainly. Don't speak to us in Proverbs, in parables. They don't understand it, but they're going to. And they understand it very clearly after they get the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. And go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and in verse 22 it says, And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave us commandment. And then in verse 24 it says, And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. He dwelleth in him, and he in him, whereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Those who keep these commandments, we know now, after the day of Pentecost, we are assured. It says here, He dwelleth in him, and he in him. Thereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. This Spirit makes known the relationship between God and Jesus, and the relationship that you now have to be in Christ, what it is to be aligned with the Father and the Son, and you abiding in them. This is going to be a major portion of this teaching here now. So let's go back to John 14. Have I made that clear? That work out? Okay. So in that day, when they receive the Spirit, verse 20, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Again, do you see the relationship here between the obedience to the commandments and the Spirit of God? We saw it in 1 John. Again, to obey, those who obey the commandments, they're the ones getting their prayers answered, whatsoever we ask. It said just in chapter 14, verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You can't pull these verses out of context and say, well, whatsoever you ask anytime you want, whether you're walking with the Lord or whether you're obedient to him or not, whatever you ask in the name of Jesus Christ is yours. You can't take that verse out of context. If you're serving like he has served, you're loving one another as he is loved, if you're obeying the Father's commandments as he is obeyed, and whatever you ask the Father in his name, he will do. That's the context. That's also what it said in 1 John chapter 3. You go back and look at it. That's why I'm teaching all of these chapters as a contextual study. You want to know about the Spirit of God, you got to know what he spoke of in the context in which it is being spoken. Because just taking verses out of a context will be completely misleading. From verse 21 all the way through to 25, if you look at it this way, verse 15, the last verse before he gets into the paraclete, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he teaches them about the paraclete, and he also says, I'm coming back for you. Starting in verse 21, he starts telling them about, if you really love me, you keep my commandments. And it says here, and he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Guess what love is? To love the Lord is to do what he says. You want to talk about your relationship? Everybody wants a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what my relationship is according to Scripture? He is the master. I am the servant. He is the Lord. I am the disciple. He says, I do. What part of that doesn't people understand? If he is Lord, then you are doing what he says. And you know what? When he is not Lord of your life, you're not doing what he says. It's not a fuzzy, warm, you know, feely-feely, touchy-touchy relationship. You know, he's my friend. He says, you're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. That's in chapter 15. That's coming up. But he's not your pal just to sit around and talk with, just to shoot the breeze about the baseball or the next car you want to buy, or anything like that. I mean, it's not that kind. When people think relationship, they got this fuzzy feely thing in their head. My relationship is, he is the king, and I am his servant. And if I'm a dedicated disciple, I am doing what he says. That's it. And I'll be judged on that faithfulness to that. So, verse 21 again, I'm sorry I read it again, but it's okay. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Our obedience to what he has said, it also depends our relationship to God Almighty himself. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, the same word meno, to abide. We will abide with him. How is it going to be manifested? Well, it's going to be manifested with this abiding in the individual. He that loveth me not, he keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. He that loves me not doesn't do what I say. So again, what is it that he has said here? Serve like I've served. Love like I've loved. Love one another like I have loved you. Live the life that I've lived. You know, in so many words, keeping the commandments that my Father has given me. I've kept his commandments. You keep them too. And I'm telling you the words I'm telling you now, they're not mine. They are the Father's. It's beautiful. It's really awesome to see this. It's plain. It's simple. You want to know what our vows look like under the new covenant? This is it. In so many simple words, Jesus Christ taught these same truths all the way through the gospel. There are other subjects in here, but he has taught these same basic truths. Then it says, verse 26, but the Paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Do you have trouble remembering the commandments I gave? Well, guess what? That's what this comforter, that's what this paraclete's job is. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is back what he said again in John 14, 1 through 3. He knows that they are disturbed. But he's telling him, I'm giving you everything that you need. You are not orphans. I'm coming back. And in the meantime, I am giving you this other paraclete. And this is what it's going to do. Just live the way I'm telling you to live. In this whole aspect of being obedient, I'd like to look at it a little bit further. This obedience to his commandment, I really believe, is it's most important when you come down to it. The commandments that he's given in this section, as well as all the other places that our Lord speaks and teaches. If you really want to abide in him and walk by the power of God in your life, this is what is required. People have the Spirit of God. But the people who walk in the power of God are those who serve and love and obey. They live their lives for God. They're working for him. God's not working for them. They, the believer, is working for him. Doing what they are told, just like our Lord. The Lord said in chapters 13 and 14, he says, the works that I do, the Father has told me to do. He does the works. He's given me the words to speak. There was never a miracle that Jesus Christ did personally that God didn't tell him to do. He manifested the power of God. He made known the words of God. Why would you or I ever think that we should manifest the power of God separate and distinct from His direction and purpose? It's just incredible to think so, because we're doing His work, His will. Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, right? Is that because I choose to? You know, I can do anything I want. I can change my Chevy into a Lexus. All I got to do is say the magic words, change him a Chevy. No, it doesn't work that way. It is, surely I can do all things, but the context of that again is that I am doing the will of God, not my own will. Look at Galatians chapter 2. This obedience, it's a big deal, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this. Obedience to God, to our Lord, to His Word, because our Lord spoke the words of God. There's no separation, or there should be no separation in our mind and in our understanding of that. In Galatians chapter 2, whoops, in verse 20 it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. The life that we now live belongs to Him. That's why in this section of Galatians, it's talking about that these people wanted to go back to the Mosaic Law. Why go back to the Mosaic Law? That just frustrates the grace of God. Being religious or going back to religious doctrines that the Lord does not speak of. He says you're free from the law. All that does is frustrate the grace of God, because you can't do it by works. At the same time, just on the other side of that coin, is the opposite. You can't be sinning like it's going out of style and say, I'm saved by grace. Just doesn't fit in the big picture, and I'll show you that. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, this whole understanding of being obedient and walking by the Spirit is a major thing that needs to be understood. This is probably the most difficult aspect of trying to teach the Scriptures. It has been the most difficult for me over the years, and I don't pretend to think that I've beat it and it's going to be any simpler tomorrow. But I'll tell you the truth, if you don't understand this, or if you don't melt this together, you think that the Bible is contradicting itself, or that the teacher is talking out of both sides of his mouth. We are saved by grace, because we could do nothing to save ourselves. Jesus Christ died for us. In the fact that He has died for us, we now have a responsibility to live for Him if we're going to be His disciples. It is not to get saved or to get in good with God. It is a response of the fact that we believe that He died for me. He gave me eternal life. My response, because I believe that, I have faith in that, is I now live for Him. Two sides of the same coin. It is not free so that you can spit in His face. And it's not of works, because you think you can work your own righteousness. You're saved by grace, the grace of God who gave his son. And now your response, as Romans says, Romans 12:1 speaks of, now you live for him as a living sacrifice for him. That's your response. If you really believe he died for you, if you really believe you were going to be in eternal death, then why would you want to live for anyone else? But there is that response. Here, it talks about this in Ephesians. Because Ephesians says you've been saved by grace. Therefore, it says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lust. This is our responsibility. Put off the man of sin, who we were before, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit. See, you have this Comforter. It is your counselor. It is your advocate. It will teach you the all truth. It will guide you if you want. But if you grieve it, if you choose not to be an obedient child, you grieve that Spirit. That's why it says we've been sealed unto the day of redemption till the Lord returns. But if you choose not to be obedient, if you choose not to walk the way he says to walk, you grieve the Spirit of God within you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, in chapter 5, continues in the same vein. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You walk like he walked. You choose to live this life because you have faith in what God has done, and you respond. But if you grieve the Spirit of God, you're the one that's putting it to the side. You're the one that's not choosing to walk by it. You got all this help, but you don't want it. Because the Spirit never takes over. It never possesses. It never makes you do anything. Just like Jesus didn't make Judas stay. Whatever you want to do, go do quickly. But he said to Judas. Let's go to that verse in 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to read it again. It says it so clearly and so beautifully. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Your receiving your answers in prayer is because you keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And thereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Again, so much is predicated, I believe that's the right word, on our obedience to his commandments. Go to Acts chapter 5. So many times I've come to the study of the Holy Spirit, and people have, you know, they're riveted to their seat because they want the power of God in their life. They want to see the manifestation of God in their life. They want all the stuff. You know? I mean, they really do. You know, it's like, this is the real deal. And the truth of the matter is that unless you are willing to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to do what he says, there is none. It's not the teaching that's off. It is the whole prerequisite that's supposed to be there for the working of the Spirit to happen. In Acts chapter 5, it says very clearly in verse 32, I think it's Peter that's speaking as he's witnessing. And it says here, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that do what? Obey him. In order to receive the Spirit of God, you must have believed the gospel. You've obeyed God. In order for it to work in your life with the power that is available, number one, it's at God's direction. But it's only going to work in those who are working for God. Go to John 14. I'm going to wrap this up here. In John chapter 14 and verse 27 again, it says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto my Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Everything our Lord and Savior is saying, everything he has done in his life, all of it is because I want the world to know I love my Father. And as he has told me, that's what I'm going to do. That is what he has done throughout his whole ministry. That is what he is going to do when he goes to the cross. That is what he is going to do even today as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God as our high priest. He does it because he loves the Father. This is the example, the teaching that he is giving us. If we live our lives this way, because we love the Father, we're going to do what we're told. Then we are going to walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and walk in the power that he said is available to us at God's direction. So we'll leave it here and we'll pick it up in chapter 15 in our next session.